In connection with our text this afternoon, we'll turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, the first 21 verses, where Christ teaches us about the good shepherd, the true shepherd, and how that is him. So in Vernon, we have been taking a break from the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll return to it soon. We have gone through the first couple of articles of the Belgian Confession, Article 5 being the last one. So that will also be our text this afternoon. In connection with that, we'll read from John chapter 10. So John 10, starting at verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he is a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Next we'll turn to the Belgian Confession, Article 5. So Article 4 mentions all of the canonical books, going through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and 5 then talks about the authority of these books, and really also where that comes from. Article 5 of the Belgian Confession, page 856. We receive all these books, and these only, as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. And we believe without a doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the Church receives and approves them as such, but above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I was preparing for this sermon and this topic, I listened to a speech by a New Testament professor at a seminary in the States. And he's a well-known expert in the topic of the canon. You know, if you're not familiar with the canon, right? The standard or rule, it's just what canon means of what are the true books that belong to the Bible? And it was an interesting speech because its title was more technical and you think more advanced. But then he got started, and in his introduction, he goes on about the fact that he gets to travel lots because he's invited to go to churches and conferences to speak then on the New Testament. And as much as that speech was going to end up being technical, in perhaps some ways, he started with saying, you know what, as I travel around, and I have these Q&A sessions, there's one question that is mentioned all the time. And the question he's asked is this: how do I know that the Bible is the Word of God? How do I know that the Bible is the Word of God? It's an important question, isn't it? And as you listen to that, you're probably thinking like, yeah, that makes sense. That if their expert comes to church, you think, especially on one who has done a lot of research into that and how the canon came to be and the Bible as it is, ask him, okay, so how do I know that the Bible is the Word of God? Now, the Belgian Confession, you can have all of these articles saying that this is the Word of God and that the Bible says of itself that it is the Word of God. But how do we know? What is the foundation for that? How do I know that what the Bible says about itself is true? Which really, if you're going to look at it, is a question of authority. And so look to seek to answer that question by looking at the authority of Scripture this afternoon, as it's laid out also in the Belgian Confession. And we study this as a question of authority, first of all, and above all, because it is about the question, you know, what could possibly back up or support the claim that the Bible is the Word of God. See, as the Belgian Confession kind of states, we have our faith in what we believe about Christ and all that we believe, and it's based on the books of the Bible as we read about it, but then really, is there any foundation that supports all of that? Our conviction that these are the holy canonical books for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation, establishing of our faith. What could possibly hold that weight? The weight of our faith, the weight of these books. Well, let's start with the first suggestion on how you could possibly answer that. How do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? Well, generally, if you want to prove something, you look for proof, for evidence. And depending on the field, you know, you're going to have to look in different places. So when it comes to the Bible, we may say, well, the Bible is truly the Word of God because it is ancient, it is old, it is tested and true. In that sense of age, it's got good witnesses, many different authors over so many different years. Scholars can write books, present speeches, going all through the details of how the Bible came to be. So, for example, in my catechism class, when we look at the Old Testament and its origins, we often touch on the meticulousness of the Jewish scribes. Ever done any research into it, you may know that Jewish scribes were incredibly, incredibly careful. They were writing or copying. They made a couple of mistakes. They would basically restart their work. They would scrap that. You know, you don't have whiteout, you can't just use backspace or delete, so get rid of it, start over. Be as perfect as possible. They would record the amount of letters or amount of consonants in certain lines so that there would be a way of testing exactly how accurate all of these scribes had been. Interesting fact from history is that for many years, New Testament scholars, Old Testament scholars, they knew that this was true or had a pretty good suspicion, but it's really hard to prove that over so many thousands of years that this was kept up. Until In the 1940s, there was this amazing discovery in Israel. Perhaps you've heard about it before, the Dead Sea Scrolls. Maybe somewhat of a legend also around these real scrolls. The fact that, you know, it was 1947, there is a shepherd going around around the Dead Sea, and he's leading his sheep, and I guess he like threw a rock into a cave, and instead of just hearing it bounce, it shattered something, like a jar, some ceramics. You're like, what's in there? Maybe hoping to find some treasure of sorts, he goes in there, and what he finds is these jars full of writings. Community close by, before the Romans had come, or other people who came into Israel, they had stored these scrolls in these caves, hoping perhaps one day to come back and find them again. But they never did, and they were there until 1947. And some of the scrolls that they stored there were incredibly old, many, many years before Christ. All of a sudden, now scholars had from a couple of centuries before Christ, a scroll of Isaiah, and they could compare it to a scroll of Isaiah that is 10th century or 11th century. And they could see that over 15 centuries or so, let's say, there are hardly any changes. Meticulous, careful scribing and handing down. It confirmed for many scholars what they had already thought, that they perhaps couldn't prove. There's incredible accuracy. That's just one example of evidence. We could probably go through a whole book more. All this kind of research that is done to try to say, this is why there's accuracy, credibility to the Bible. As you probably realize, as I'm getting into this, I'm getting somewhat technical. I'm not trying to get exact dates so you remember that. But yeah, it's quite a bit of information and a story and all these things happening. Some of you are probably thinking, yes, Pastor, that is great. I would like to hear some more stuff. I love history. I love dates and these kinds of stories for backing up the Old Testament or the New Testament. And others are thinking, this is way too technical and boring. Could we get onto something else? I'm never going to remember all of these details. You're thinking, like, if I had to explain that to someone else, like, why do you believe the Bible is true? And then I have to go with Dead Sea Scrolls and all of this happening. Got to be an expert in the field before I could do any of that. And that may be what it's end up feeling like. Like, oh, if you want to answer that question, how do we know that the Bible is true? Well, you got to be an expert. You have to at least go to seminary, Bible school. You got to maybe even get all the way into a field of New Testament, Old Testament, canon, archaeology, whatever it may be. Then you can say, I know that the Bible is true. I know that the Bible is the Word of God. But is that the case? Even if you had all of those evidences, even if you brought them all together, can that really bear the weight of our faith in the Bible? Not really. It may help, it may support, it may be encouraging, but it doesn't actually provide the final proof that we're looking for. And just to illustrate why, just consider that. What would we say then? Okay, 1947, Dead Sea Scrolls are found. That brings the great evidence. So what do you say about the time before that? People were in darkness. They just couldn't be sure about the Bible or who wrote it or how true it was. No, of course not. But it illustrates that this is it's a changing, developing field. May provide great points of support, but not the kind of authority that we're looking for as a foundation. So what else could possibly give us the proof that we need? Well, here's where we get to some other answer that we find in Article 5 of the Belgian Confession. And it is the Church. It says, we believe without a doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the Church receives and approves them as such. And then it goes on, but above all. Now this was an incredibly important point during the time of the Reformation, and has never really disappeared since. To understand a little bit of where this debate, how the Belgian Confession is getting at, what the debate was about, just consider maybe how you think that especially the New Testament came to be. How was the canon established? It could be very easy for someone to argue, or for you even have in your mind that Well, the canon is a product of the church. At some council, someday, basically just a bunch of guys sat down and said, this is what the Bible's going to be. We have all of these letters, all of these books, and this belongs, this does not. So how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? It's because the church says so. End of discussion. It's kind of along those lines that at the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church attacked the Reformers and the Protestants. So the Protestants were going through it again, saying, okay, we're reviewing the books of the Bible, going back to the source, going back to Scripture. Let's be clear on what actually is the canonical, the true Word of God. And they rejected the apocryphal books. The Roman Catholic Church says, on what authority do you do that? We say they belong, and the church is the final authority. What authority are you claiming? The Reformers had rejected the authority of Pope and of the Council, so how were they going to make their case for the Bible? And to the Roman Catholic Church, it seemed like the Reformers had no leg to stand on because, well, they had rejected the authority of the church. So what else is there? Could possibly answer this question. But even at this point, the Reformers, including the Belgian Confession, were very particular in their language, just to clarify what the church does. If you notice, the Belgian Confession says not so much because the church receives and approves them as such. And that's purposeful. The point is that the Bible didn't derive its authority from the church or from councils because some people got together and said, this is what the Bible is. The church didn't make the canon or establish the authority of God's word. The church received these books from God and approved them as authoritative. The point is that the church only recognized what was already there, the authoritative word of God. And they said, yep, we received this from God and we recognize it as such. The Reformers recognize that because it's never the church that forms or makes the Word of God. It's the Word of God that forms, establishes the church. Why are we here? Why is there a church here? Why are there brothers and sisters here? It's because the Word, first, God spoke. And so the church is always founded on the Word, not the Word on the church. So we're back to the same question again. How do we know that the Word of God is... how that the Bible is the Word of God? We're not looking for proofs, historical evidences. And we're not going to be claiming the authority of the church. So how did the Reformers answer this question? And especially those challenges of the Roman Catholic Church? The answer really shouldn't surprise us. Because the Reformation was all about going back to the source, back to the roots. And it said the source of the authority of Scripture is found in the Word of God itself. It's the only thing. Only Scripture. Sola Scriptura. The idea is that the Word of God doesn't need support from anywhere else, but provides its own support, holds up its own authority to use the language of the Belgian Confession. It proves its own authority by its content. Which may sound strange for those who may be more logical thinkers or critical thinkers, because most of the time when you want to prove something, you need outside support. You can't just say, well, it is so because it says so. Claiming the authority of the Bible on the Word of the Bible is kind of circular reasoning. So it is odd, but this happens to be the case with most of the time when you're dealing with something that is supposed to be the ultimate, final, or foundational authority. Try to follow along with me. I'll get to a little bit technical, but then I'll try to explain it a little bit in clearer language. But those who like maybe philosophy or something, if you say that reason, intellect, mind, logic is your ultimate authority, everything is going to be judged by it, but guess what? You're going to have to prove by your reason that that is an ultimate authority. If you want to prove that all matters that in all matters a scientific method is the only way to go, and to get true knowledge and know about the world, then you're going to have to prove that by using a scientific method. When we're discussing something like an ultimate authority, you can't just go and explain that authority by another, because then the question becomes, well, why listen to that other authority? If that's a little bit theoretical, we should recognize that we have this in everyday life all the time. Kids, do you ever just ask your parents why? And just wait to see how long they're going to go and maybe try to explain until your parent maybe just say, like, well, because I said so, or because. That's ultimate authority. There's nothing else. Because your parent knows that if you say, well, because so-and-so said so, you're like, so why do we listen to so-and-so? There's another why question. Until you come to an ultimate authority. Okay. It's more of a playful idea, but it is work on a big scale as well. When you come to an ultimate final authority, there is no more whys. This is, again, no surprise when it comes to Scripture. Think about it. What could God give to support or bolster His own Word? What could God say, if you don't believe me, believe so-and-so, he'll tell you. What authority outside of Himself could He rely on? Well, Scripture is pretty clear. God's Word is always final. And so in Hebrews 6, verse 13, the author explains that when God was confirming His promises to Abraham, how did He do it? Well, He gave His promises and He swore it by an oath. He swore it by oath by Himself, because there's no one greater to swear by. There's no one greater who could say, well, if God breaks His oath, He will hold God accountable, because there's no one above God. And there's no one else that God say, well, to add power to my words, I'm going to quote Him, I'm going to add Him to my oath. He's the final one. There's no one greater who could bolster anything He says, provide more certainty to His promises or words. His Word is authoritative because it's His own Word. His Word is authoritative because it's God's authority that it relies on, and nothing less. Now, don't misunderstand this illustration of what we're saying. We're not answering the question, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God, by saying, because the Bible says so. Not quite. Rather, it's that we're not going to make a case of something outside of His own Word, to make a case of this outside of His own Word. The Bible does make a case. It makes its own case. And to use a fancy word often used for it, the Bible is self-authenticating. It authenticates itself. How do we know it's true? How do we know it's authentic? Because of its contents, marks, the evidence is found in it. So how do you know that the Bible is the Word of God? Well, the Belgian Confession says it so poignantly at the end there. It says, for even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. And the proof text that it doesn't include here, what is often used for it in other editions, is Deuteronomy 18. In the Old Testament, the Israelites had a legit question. How do we know that prophets are, who's a true prophet, who's a false prophet? What's the standard for knowing if prophecy is true or not? And do you know what God said in Deuteronomy 18? It said basically, see if His words actually happen. If it's fulfilled, if it actually happens, then you know it's a true prophet. If it doesn't, obviously it's a false prophet. Really, the proof, He said, was to be found in their own word, their own prophecy. And so Scripture bears its own marks of divine authority. And we can follow the word of the Belgian Confession and just consider the amazing prophecies fulfilled in the Bible. They do have an incredible long list. Maybe you have study Bibles at home that occasionally just do that. Say, here's a list. Here's a list of messianic promises. I have promises found in Isaiah or in some other book, and saying, this is how Jesus fulfilled them. All of these very striking ways in which the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New as Jesus appears on the scene. Isaiah 53 being one of the most famous ones, of course, where he is the suffering servant who was stricken for the sake of our sins. And we all as sheep have gone astray, and God strikes him instead. Read Psalm 22, where it starts, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then it goes on and says, "Oh, the one who is singing is surrounded by his enemies, and they stripped him, they've taken his clothes, they're casting the lots for it." And of course, those details are mentioned in the gospel to say, look, this is fulfilled. This is how our Messiah needed to suffer. And again, the gospel makes these connections so that anyone who has read and taken the Old Testament to heart may recognize that this Jesus is the real deal. He is the Messiah. But we can go on offering proofs from Scripture itself. If Scripture has its authority from the authority of God, shouldn't also its character be that as the character of God? And do you see that reflected in the Bible? Think of the unity and harmony of the Bible. Many different books, many different authors, and yet there is an incredible unity throughout, so that even at the beginning of this service, we sang the Apostles' Creed, and it covers all of history from the creation of all things to the end of time, and yet succinctly is able to summarize that scriptural storyline. So that in the same way, you may not know anything about the Bible, you could read Genesis and you could read Revelation and you'd see that there is some unity, some harmony, some connection between the two. Wonderful continuity. That there is some Edenic, paradise-like future ahead, and yet also changes, development. And that in sandwich in between those bookends, there is Christ and the story of the people of God. Into this one grand storyline. Easily summarized into the articles of faith, believed and confessed by all. And we know how hard it is to get people to agree on things. Especially if you're dealing with the span of centuries, and yet Scripture has that unity and harmony. God's Word also exhibits power. And this ties in particularly well with the question of authority. The Bible has its own power as the living and active Word of God. So it just can't be outdone by our thinking, our evidences, or even the authority or witness of the church. There are too many stories of people who may even be skeptical of the Bible at first and then end up reading it. You know, one of the very first ones is already in first couple of centuries, a skeptic called Tatian. He's like criticizing the Bible as believed was a pagan at the time, and eventually he's like, "Oh, actually, maybe I should read it." Probably thinking, like, if I read the Bible, I'll probably just have more ammo to destroy Christianity. And then he ends up becoming a Christian himself. So that kind of backfired. And there are more stories of that. Yeah, to any unbeliever or skeptic, the Bible may seem strange. You may sometimes wonder, how useful is it if you take a friend and just say, let's read the Bible together, if they don't know anything. In Vernon, there's a ministry going on to homeless people, and one of the things people have done is left little Gospels of John, sometimes in these blessing boxes, or whole Bibles. And yeah, a skeptic may wonder, like, what's the point of that? I mean, yeah, fair enough, they may just end up being burning or kindling somewhere. Yeah, why hand out a Bible? It's a difficult book, perhaps, and people just have it. They can't ask questions. They can't even have some direction of someone saying, read this first, don't go to Revelation right away because you'll get confused or anything like it. Why then leave them? If you believe that the Word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, why wouldn't you leave them? If it has power within itself, it doesn't need explanation. It doesn't need direction. And don't we know that even from our own lives, from people that we know, we needed a word, we needed encouragement, and there it was. It was just a simple verse, one that you maybe knew all along, and yet it came to you with power, with insight, changing your outlook, changing your perspective, changing your mood for the day, perhaps. The word is living and active. And above all, there's also just incredible beauty in the word. Harmony, unity, there's power, incredible beauty in the word. Because it shows us the beauty of Jesus Christ. Now, every great and holy book may make its case saying, you should read us, you should read the Quran, you should read other holy books, and they may say, because it contains so much wisdom, it presents a history of a people, perhaps, all kinds of things. They teach you about, really, theology, and about humanity, and about gods themselves. But the unified story of the Bible has the Son of God at its center. A Savior entering the world, taking on our sin and misery to pay for it in full by His death. To pay the price for our salvation. Then leads into victory and life and renewal. It's a story that can be summarized in just a few words. And yet you also realize that it takes a lifetime to even scratch the surface of all of its meaning and significance and beauty. It presents us with a Savior who we come to know and love, sometimes even perhaps from our youngest years. And we all continue to always grow year after year in our appreciation for Him and His Word with new glory all the time. Yes, the Bible may have difficult passages. It definitely does. And we have strange passages that we don't know what to do about, perhaps when we read them. But it's Christ that brings us back to it again and again, for His beauty and His glory finds its way through the Word into our lives. So how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? Well, the Bible bears His fingerprints in its unity, its harmony, its power, its depth, and glory. And that is why we read from John chapter 10 about the Good Shepherd. And ultimately, Jesus says, for sheep, it's not there's some reasoning or there's some proof that this is the shepherd. No, they hear His voice, and then they come. I mean, it's especially powerful if you imagine that it may have been even that, a couple of shepherds all bring their flocks together, you know, for the night, for safety, something like it, and in the morning they go out their separate ways, and every shepherd is just calling. Are the sheep going to follow Him, or are they going to stray and go with the other shepherd? The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. It's incredible how animals are able to find their way by sound, like, if you own a pet and you may go to, you know, a dog park with maybe 20 different owners and they're all calling for a dog, they may even have all the same name, and yet your dog will know your voice and come to you. Growing up working on a farm, I've seen the same things, like animals, they're young and mothers, they always find each other. You know, 200 cows, 200 calves, they all look the same, they all sound the same, and yet somehow they always find each other. You see it on documentaries as well. Sheep will know the voice of their shepherd. That is what we confess to about the Word of God. It's the voice of our shepherd. We recognize Him by His voice. That is the only part of the answer, for we have just a bit more to add. Because it is true, not everyone is going to see these marks, and everyone's going to see these characteristics, and everyone's going to hear that voice. So many people even don't. So how do we actually know that the Bible is the Word of God? How do we hear this voice? Well, we recognize the work of the Holy Spirit who witnesses in our hearts. This isn't about the Holy Spirit whispering in our ears something about, look, this book, it's divine, it's the Word of God, now you know. It's the opening of our eyes so that we see the things that are contained in it. The things that we've already mentioned. The Spirit drives us to the Word to recognize its authority, to see the glory of Christ, and to hear the voice of the Shepherd. That's also in a way explains why the authority of Scripture wouldn't be recognized by many. You know, in some ways you can compare it to maybe some people who really are great at music and others being tone deaf in a way. And if the thing with being tone deaf too is often that you don't even know it of yourself, maybe singing away, everyone around you may hear it, but no, you're just right on right on cue, you think. Only maybe through some practice or some careful listening, you realize what it actually sounds like. In the opposite way, in a positive way, so it is with the Word of God. It's the Spirit that makes us listen and hear the voice of the Shepherd. So how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? Does it require being an expert of history or expert of the Bible? No. Sure, proofs can offer a supporting role. Does it rely on the authority of the church, that you have to say that the church says so? No, because the Word of God forms the church, not the other way around. So what then? We can all answer that question as we see the proof of the Word of God in the Word of God itself, through the Holy Spirit who works in us. The Word of God speaks for itself, giving us certainty so that we may build our faith on Scripture, which is firm and sure. And it's a wonderful thing, because when you think about it, what ends up being the confirmation? What ends up being the foundation? Spirit and Word. So that we may have certainty. You have certainty not because an expert says so. You have certainty not because the church says so. God gets rid of the mediator. He gets rid of all of the middlemen so that you may have direct and clear communion, fellowship with God, and certainty based on His Word and His work in your hearts. He comes to you direct. He comes to you powerfully, like that shepherd with His voice. It's just another reason why we ought to be in the Word and have that priority to be in Scripture. That we may, as we study it, as we take it to heart, we may see the marks of its authority and just above all see Christ. It's its Word itself that is our foundation. It's the authority and more that as we're in it, more and more, the more we will see it and hear that voice. Amen. Let us now come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You that we have heard the voice of our great shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And may it be true of all of us that we may hear His voice more clearly and clearly throughout our lives as we come to know Him, see His glory. We may see the wonderful unity and harmony of Your Word and be convicted and experience the power of Your Word also within our lives. And so as we go from here into our week, may that powerful Word go with us. May we be in it every day. Bless the ways in which we're in it, whether it's in our devotions, whether it is in study, whether it is in the church. Father, bless it, for we need Your Spirit. It's not by our own intelligence, not by our wit that we come to understand Your Word, but only by the blessing of Your Spirit. Do these deep truths, these spiritual truths, become our own? And we see it so much around us. So many people who don't hear the voice of our shepherd, who don't see its truths, who may even know the Bible so deeply, may know it even by heart, and yet not recognize Christ. And so we thank You for the ways in which we see Christ. And may, Father, if we do have doubts, and if we wonder about Your Word, Father, would it be by Your Spirit that we return to it again and again and find certainty, find assurance? And that wonderful death of authority that comes from Your voice saying, my promises are true, even sworn them by Yourself to give us that certainty, even shown it us in Jesus Christ so that we may know it is true. The One who fulfills all things, the One in whom every promise in old and new is yes and amen for us. And so bless us all, bless us also the ministry here in this church. Be with Reverend Rosema as well as he does his task each week again. That he may be in the Word and that the Word may be, that he may rightly handle the Word of truth. and be able to bring it again powerfully on Sunday after Sunday by your blessing and Spirit. Bless catechism teaching and all the Bible studies that happen too, that it may be a blessing that all of us, that truly, even as we're young, we may be built up in your word. And that in all of our study, Father, we may turn to your word as that which is authoritative, as that which is true, as that which is our guide. So bless us also the rest of this day. Keep us in your care. May it be a wonderful day of rest and blessing from your hand. We ask you this in Christ's name alone.